Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Because it's the oldest and it's the most popular question ever. Libraries could be filled with the books written about it. And yet we keep asking, why does God allow suffering? And we get answers and we keep asking. And we get answers and we keep asking. And I think we keep asking because suffering doesn't stop. And every generation finds new reasons to ask. When I first learned to play guitar, I went to a teacher whose name was Lee Price. And Lee was a character. He loved God. He loved music. People, not so much. He had a lot of students, most of them short term, because they couldn't get past the fact that they took his dislike for them personally. I mean, it's kind of hard, right? When you're with someone in a room and you know that they don't like you, it's kind of hard not to take that personally. But once you figure out that he doesn't like anybody, well, then it works. He was a fantastic teacher, a fantastic musician, a curmudgeon, a recluse who spent almost all of his time in the basement. And I think I set a record because I studied with him for about 3 years. I think I was the longest student he ever had. And I quit taking lessons from him because we moved out of state. And when we moved back here to Michigan 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I looked him up because I wanted to take more lessons and I learned that he had passed. And I'm sure he's in heaven saying to God, what are all these people doing here? Right? But Lee lived a hard life. And he had a tattoo. I made a reasonable facsimile of it that's going to appear on the screen. He had this tattoo on the inside of his arm, all right? And it was one of those tattoos that you give yourself. He literally broke open a Bic pen and squeezed the ink onto his arm and then took a pin or a needle or something and jabbed it in there until it was there. Is it on the screen behind me? Joe, are we going to... Oh, there it is. This is what it said on Lee's arm. And I messed with a bunch of fonts and did a bunch of stuff, and it didn't look that good. Okay? But if you're going to write "born to suffer" on your arm, it shouldn't be all neat and fancy with a bunch of swirls around it, right? I mean, if you're going to write "born to suffer" on your arm, if it's going to be legit, it better look like that. And I asked him about it one time. I said, "Lee, tell me about the tattoo on your arm." And he had others, all done the same way, ballpoint pen, and just, I mean, he was something else. I said, "Lee, tell me about the tat on your arm, man." And he says, "Oh, you know, stuff just happens." And I waited for the story. I never got the story. That's what he had on his arm. And Lee lived a life in such a way that he suffered at the hands of other people. He suffered because he made some really bonehead decisions in his life. And he suffered because he was ill. And that's what was on his arm. Not the most uplifting thing to tattoo on yourself. Imagine looking at that every morning. Oh yeah, that's why I'm here. To suffer. Good. I hope we have a great day. But we've been asking this question and we keep asking this question, and I want to think about this. This question, why does God allow suffering, is asked from two different postures. And both postures are legitimate. Okay? But this question, we ask it from two different postures. The first one is a posture of defiance. Those that are looking for an excuse not to believe, or those that are somehow withholding their faith, They use this question to put God on trial. And they use this question to force believers to give unsatisfactory answers. We call this a deflection question. Oh yeah, if God's so good, why is there suffering? And they hide their lack of faith or their reluctance of faith. They hide that between some kind of defense of the innocence. And one of the follow-up questions to this is, why does God allow free will? They ask that in right behind it. Because if we have free will and we see people doing evil, then God is allowing free will and God is allowing people to do evil. And the reality is that we want free will for ourselves, but we want God to keep all the bad people on a short leash, right? I use Johnny Cash for this picture. Some of you are going, is that Johnny Cash? Yeah, that's Johnny Cash. I thought about a picture of, and what came to mind was that Johnny Cash is the most righteously defiant person I could think of. So I used him. The other posture that we ask this question from is a posture of surrender. Johnny Cash was a defiant guy. But if you read about him and you read the things that he had to say, there was a part of him, especially late in his life, where he found a posture of surrender to God. And people, regardless of their faith or their lack of it, who are suffering or seeing a loved one suffer, people whose hearts, regardless of their faith or lack of it, whose hearts are truly moved by the suffering of the innocent, they ask this question in surrender. God, see it all around us. It's happening to me. Why do you allow suffering? There's two kinds of suffering. There's a billion kinds of suffering, but there's two kinds of suffering that I want to talk about today. First kind of suffering is a result of people behaving badly. We call it evil. Either it happens directly, one party behaves badly and another party suffers directly. I punch someone in the nose, they suffer. We call this crime. We call this abuse. But one person does something to somebody else and they suffer. It happens directly like that and it happens indirectly as well. Government or a business makes some decisions or makes some policies in one part of the world that cause an economic crisis in another. And so we've got this global thing that happens that someone decides over here that it's going to be this way and some village over here or a town over there, their economy collapses and it's awful. And this suffering, the evil kind of suffering, can be physical, can be emotional, it can be economic, it can be any number of things, but when people behave badly and evil happens, people suffer. We see pictures of starving children and we're moved to give to a host of good organizations who do good things. But the reality is that there's enough food to go around. Starving people you see most often are the results of bad people who control the population by refusing to get them the resources that they need. It happens all the time. We see homeless people in our own country without shelter and they're short on food and they're scratching for resources and we do what we can to respond. We take meals down to the east side all the time. We give blankets to babies, we give coats, all those kind of things. We do what we can to respond, but we can't do much about the reality that bad people and bad decisions and bad circumstances cause the problem in the first place. Terry told us a bit last week about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew about suffering firsthand. He was the voice of God to the people of Jerusalem, and though they had been warned, though Jeremiah and others had warned them to turn from their sin, He told them of the consequences. People didn't listen. And foreign kings overtook the city and hauled away the best and the brightest, leaving lost people standing in the rubble wondering what is going to happen now. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, a lament, this is so bad kind of song. Jeremiah wrote this book of Lamentations in response to what he had seen happen to his people. And Jeremiah gives a real honest account of sin and consequences and heartbreak and suffering. I want to read a portion of the third chapter of Lamentations. After Jeremiah describes a city that had fallen, a people who are lost and suffering, he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then down in verse 31, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love, for He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Though He brings grief, He does not willingly bring affliction to anyone." This question, this part, would take us to a whole bunch of other questions. Important questions about God's will and sovereignty and a lot of other things, but I just want to stop. I'm a dad. I try to be a good dad. And obviously my role has changed now that my girls are grown-ups, but I can tell you this. As a dad, there were some things that I allowed. Consequences, realities, whatever. There were things that I allowed that were not necessarily part of my will. Even when I disciplined them, and I did discipline them, they would tell you stories. I'm glad they're not here. But even when I disciplined them, it wasn't my will to do so. It was my will that they would have obeyed in the first place and I wouldn't have to do this. But I had to do it anyway. And I admit that this is a small human illustration for a huge God that's, whose wisdom and righteousness and holiness is far beyond what we can completely understand. But I trust God's heart, and I believe Him when He says He loves and cares for us. And I don't want you to hear me say today that suffering is always punishment. It's not. On the other hand, we can't deny that behavior has consequences. We've already explored it. Bad people do bad things, and sometimes we do bad things to ourselves. When we sin, we'll somehow suffer consequences. Even if God has forgiven us, we suffer consequences. We'll endure those consequences temporarily, and perhaps they'll be mitigated by grace, and thank God we won't deal with them eternally. And when others sin, we can suffer the consequences of their sin. We can suffer the consequences of their behavior, even after God has forgiven them. Even after we've forgiven them, we can still suffer those consequences. There's another kind of suffering. We'll call this amoral suffering. It's physical, it's emotional, it's mental, it's suffering that's caused by illness or genetic weakness or accident. And there's no moral component to it. It just happens. And we know that suffering has a huge ripple effect. Whether it's caused by evil suffering or it's caused by nature, suffering affects us. We spend billions trying to alleviate it. We spend countless hours of energy trying to fix it. We invest prayer after prayer battling it, and yet, where one case may find some relief, three more pop up. Am I right? And some of us have suffered. Some of us are suffering right now. And all of us know and are burdened for someone, at least one other, maybe dozens, who are suffering right now. So why does God allow it? That's the question of the day. Here's the bad news. I don't know. Books have been written and we keep asking the question, and I don't know. Libraries can be filled and we're still asking the question, and I don't know. Scripture tells us that after creation, all was right. All was well. But our first parents were tempted to do what God had commanded them not to do, and evil became part of our reality. Excuse me. We live in a place that is not as it should be. We live in a place that is not as it should be. A place that is being restored and awaiting the restoration of all things when Christ returns. We can complain. We can shake our fists at God. We can blame Him for our diseases. We can blame Him for the evil we encounter, but it won't change our reality. Shaking our fist at God and complaining will only harden our hearts. But we want it to make some kind of sense. We look for concrete cause and effect. We try to make, sometimes, every case of suffering a moral issue. If A, then B. If you did this, then you must have done something. As if being able to track down the source of the suffering would give us power over it and help us to get rid of it. And this quest for cause and effect is also nothing new. I mean, they talk about it in the book of Job, but I want to move forward from the book of Job to the New Testament, because the disciples tried to get a handle on this too. And they tried to convince Jesus to give them some answers about suffering. So, in John chapter 9, we read this story. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God could be displayed in him." Wait a minute. Think about this. Did anyone ask this guy if he thought that being born blind for the sake of glorifying God was a good idea? I mean, imagine this. Okay, tell you what. You're going to be born in the first century, a time of limited human comfort. And you're going to live in a country that's occupied by foreign invaders. And your only means of support will be begging because you're blind. And people aren't going to give you much of anything because the religious leaders will teach them that all birth defects are a result of your mother's sins or the sins that you are somehow able to commit in the womb. Think about that one. I mean, we'll leave that. The sins that you're able to commit in the womb. But, here's the upside. God will be glorified. Anybody want to sign up for that? This is what happens in the rest of the story. Jesus spits on the ground and makes some kind of mud and out of his spit, and he rubs the mud on the man's eye, and he's healed. I mean, this man was born blind. He's born blind. Jesus does this, and the guy goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. And his physical issue is done. He's no longer a beggar. His social issue is done. His suffering is relieved. And you know what it gets him? More suffering. It gets him more suffering. Because he goes into the synagogue and everybody says, wait. You can't, no, you're not that guy. You're not that guy. His parents basically hang him out to dry and disown him in front of the leaders of the synagogue. And the guy's saying, all I know is that this Jesus guy, he came and I can see. And they're like, they said, there's no way this happened. And the leaders threw him out of the synagogue for lying. They said, you are a sinner, you were born a sinner, you're still a sinner, and they kicked him out of church because Jesus had healed him. He was having such a good day. So at some point for people of faith, as our faith matures, the question has to change. The question isn't why, but what? What is God doing? What is God doing in our suffering? What is He working? It's not what we would choose. Certainly, it's not what we would choose. But is there something greater than our comfort that God has in mind? God offers something in our suffering that cannot be attained in any other way. I don't know how to explain it. It is a mystery. And this is what's so foreign to those whose minds are opposed to God. They ask, in that position of defiance, why does He allow suffering? And they never get to the point of asking. And it can't be understood if our posture is defiant. It can only be understood from a submissive posture. I mentioned that there were libraries worth of books that were written about this, and I made it a point to stay away from them because I wanted to think about this, and I wanted to read Scripture about this, and I wanted to think about this for us and not get a whole bunch of other stuff that would just confuse me, honestly. But I found this quote from C.S. Lewis, who was writing about his grief, and he says, suppose that you are up against a surgeon whose intentions are wholly good. The surgeon, the kinder and more conscientious he is, the more inexorably he will go on cutting. If he yielded to your entreaties, if he stopped before the operation was complete, all the pain up to that point would have been useless. What do people mean when they say, I'm not afraid of God because I know He is good? Lewis writes. Have they never even been to a dentist? Think about that. Let it soak in. That is pretty funny. I'll back up. What do people mean when they say, I'm not afraid of God because I know He's good? Have they never even been to a dentist? When I go to the dentist, Sam will tell you this because it's true. When I go to the dentist, I lay there with my mouth open and my left arm is in a fist so that if he hurts me bad, I'm ready to jack him right in the jaw. There are very few people that go to the dentist because it's fun. We call them weird, the ones that do. The Apostle Paul suffered. He suffered from what he described as a thorn in his flesh. And the Apostle Paul repeatedly asked God to take it away. There's been all kinds of speculation about what that was. It's never described in anything other than a thorn in the flesh. Some think that he had headaches. Some think that he had eye problems. Some think that the thorn in Paul's flesh was a person that was just driving him nuts. But he prayed, and he asked God to take it away, and he asked God to take it away, and God provided an answer, not relief, not an escape, an answer. God didn't cure it, but he invited Paul to lean on the grace of God. This is what God said to Paul in the midst of this suffering. He said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, even in the middle of this." But Paul was invited and he learned to lean on the grace of God. And Paul learned to boast in his weakness. And the thorn in his side was a soul-shaping lesson that brought a change in how Paul saw God and how Paul saw himself. And Jesus suffered. Oh, did Jesus suffer? On the night he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies, he was in agony as he prayed that God would somehow allow him to avoid the suffering he was about to face. And God, knowing the suffering, knowing that it would bring forgiveness, knowing that Jesus was bearing the penalty for our sins, as the means to our salvation, God allowed that suffering to happen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. God allowed Jesus to suffer. So the question remains, not why, but what? What is God doing with my suffering right now? There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter that is full of mystery. It's full of stuff that only God's Holy Spirit can reveal. So I'm going to read it. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks in you right now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, for though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For those who are suffering, Peter speaks to the refinement. Some of us aren't suffering right now. But we know someone who is, and we wonder what on earth we can do about it. What can we do with God's help to bring light into the darkness of suffering? Either by influencing the circumstances that cause it or caring for those who are in the middle or both. We wish we could all make it go away. We all wish that. But as I read the story of Scripture, I don't see that as our role. When God decides a miracle is in order, a miracle will take place. And in the meantime, Jesus invites us to enter the suffering of those around us. Matthew 25, Jesus was telling a story about the judgment. Jesus said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we offer prayers. We hold hands. We listen to stories. We read tattoos. We intervene where we can and when we can. And we allow God to use our lives to reveal His love, even, especially, in the midst of suffering. On a day like this, when we talk about something like this, we need to pray. We need to all pray. I'm going to invite you, if you are suffering right now, to come and pray. I'm going to invite you, if you have someone that is close to you that you are burdened for because you see their suffering, I'm going to invite you to pray. You can come down here. There's nothing magical about this kneeling spot at the front of the room other than it is another position of surrender. Another opportunity for us to come before our friends and before God and say, God, I need you now. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand. And those of you that would want to come down here and pray, to come. And if you want to come and pray with someone who is here, that you would come as well. I'm just going to play a little bit. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing a little bit. God, we are confused, befuddled, sometimes angry, hurt by the suffering around us, by the suffering that is done by others as a result of their sin and evil, by the suffering that just happens. Some of us right now, Lord, are in incredible pain because we are ill. Some of us are in pain because we are experiencing grief that is unbearable. Some of us are in pain because there is stuff going on in our mind that we can't seem to control. And God, I don't know what you're going to do with those stories of suffering, but I ask that you would step in, that you would bring peace, that you would bring healing, that God, you would use these things to shape our souls. God, some of us today are wondering why our friend, why our sister, why our mom, why our dad is so sick. Why they can't be happy. Why they are suffering. God, if you want to use us, if you want to use me to be your light into a life that is dark right now, I pray that you would pave the way, that your Holy Spirit would give us the words that we would speak that would bring peace and comfort. Because though, Lord, we live in a world of suffering, we know that you are a God of comfort. And so, Holy Spirit, comfort us, we pray. In your name we ask, amen. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And together God's people said, amen. Go love somebody today. Thanks for coming.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.